The Mama Take Heart podcast with Rabrina Rettle is brought to you by Life Audio and is a part of our Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational, faith-affirming podcasts, visit lifeaudio.com.
You're listening to Mama Take Heart, Understanding Your Gen Z Girl, a show designed to help you be the compassionate, gospel-centered, and influential voice in your girl's life. I'm your host, Rabrina Rettle. Today's guest has been with us before, my friend, Grace Larson. Grace is an educator with a bachelor's degree in secondary English and language arts education from the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. Grace has been working professionally with elementary, middle, and high school students for 8 years as a tutor, mentor, and teacher. Last time I sat with my friend Grace, we discussed the myths and positive attributes of introverts and how to support your introverted girl. If you haven't had a chance to listen to that episode, check it out. It was during this discussion that Grace spoke a bit about her diagnosis with social anxiety disorder. We decided to extend that conversation for this episode. Grace will discuss with us how she felt during her middle and high school years and what led her to feeling such social anxiety. Grace also discussed how she felt after receiving the diagnosis. We also wanted to talk about what is helpful and what is not helpful when dealing or discussing mental health issues, and how the church can be more helpful and not harmful. Well, the last time we sat together, you mentioned something about social anxiety disorder. Let's talk about that. When did you realize, or when did you notice that you were having anxiety in social situations?
The initial onset of my anxiety probably happened when I was around 11 years old. I mean, definitely happened when I was 11 years old. I did not understand what was happening at the time, so it's hard to like even know for sure, but that is when I really started. It was when I started middle school. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's a big transition.
Yeah.
Going to middle school. And I can see how that could bring on, well, anxieties. You know, it's natural anyway to kind of feel anxious about going to a higher grade, a much bigger school, many more people. You're changing classes now. But how did it start? And then talk to me about how it escalated.
Now, when I look back at it, I've kind of pinpointed it to, I think, a traumatic sort of incident that happened when I was in sixth grade. I kind of got like attacked in the locker room by some girls, which at the time I think I just kind of underplayed and didn't tell anyone about. And I was embarrassed about it. Cause you know, when you're that age and like, I just thought everything was my fault. Mm. And so like I had sort of a run-in with some girls who were kind of like aggressive towards me. And I think my brain sort of created this false like link between minimal social interactions and like danger. My body just started to have these very negative reactions towards like being around other people and socializing with my peers and stuff. But then it started to like show itself a lot more that year. One time I sat in my math class and I just didn't take my test because I was too scared to ask for a pencil. And my grades really suffered that year too. And I tend to be like a pretty good student, but I was just too scared to talk to anybody, especially the teachers, but also the other students. We also had, when I was in sixth grade, we had student-led parent-teacher conferences. Mm-hmm. And so like we had to lead our own parent-teacher conference. And I just went fully catatonic during that and just was unresponsive, could not look at anyone, couldn't talk to anybody. And so those combined with just the way I felt around peers made it kind of obvious that something was up. Mm-hmm. But then I think you get good as a kid at adapting and like, especially just not showing that you're upset, mm-hmm. and just like not showing that you're worried to other people. And so I think the adults around me were like, okay, she's grown up, she's grown out of that. And then I didn't really look back on it and realize what was going on there until I was older and the problems had gotten worse and more like unaddressed. It was definitely at a time when I had no idea what anxiety was, what social anxiety was, what any mental illnesses were. So,
and then when you got into high school, is that when you really started noticing that how it was affecting you?
Yes. In high school, it was more that I had this feeling of not being able to like keep up with the other kids in terms of building friendships and going to lots of social events and stuff like that. And so I think I was just much more hard on myself for those things because of my social anxiety in high mm-hmm. school. Mm-hmm. And then also I would kind of catastrophize things. So if I had negative social interactions, you know, the world was ending and stuff. And so it was rough. I transferred high school in the middle of transferred schools in the middle of high school. And so that was basically because of my social anxiety, which I didn't realize at the time, but I felt like I had ruined all of my relationships at my other school, which is not true. But I was like, I need a new place. And I also just needed to be somewhere smaller, which was true. That was very helpful to be at a smaller school, but you know, it just shifted again and the problems changed again and then shifted again in college. And so it was hard for me to pinpoint what the issue was. I never thought I had social anxiety until my 20s.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
To sort of give, like, I guess, like a timeline. So I think these issues started, my mental health issues, including social anxiety, started when I was 11. And I would say they went fully unaddressed for about 11 years. Mm. So my entire adolescence and through college, I was just struggling and was in various states of being aware that I was struggling. And so I knew that I needed help, but I didn't reach out to anybody until after I graduated college. Mm-hmm. And so after I graduated college, I think people started to realize that's when it really made itself known. Mm. Because I had a mental breakdown at the end of college. And mm-hmm. so I couldn't, like, to the point where I just couldn't go on in the same way. And so it became very obvious to people. And Rabrina was one of the people who was like, maybe you should see someone. And I had other people say that to me, like family members and stuff. But you were the one who was like, go talk to this person. This person can help you. I'll connect you. I thought I was making up these problems. They were all like a sin problem. It was all my fault. It really was an actual mental illness that needed to be treated, needed to be addressed. One of the first things that my therapist said when I first met with him was, shame is a useless emotion. And that was one of the first things that he told me, because I think that's what a lot of Christians need to hear. But I mean, as well as other people, but I think in the church, you do assume that every problem you're experiencing, especially if it's within yourself, is a sin problem, and that it can't possibly be, you know, external to you. Some people even see external problems as sin problems, but yeah, it's important to recognize that it's not all based on your sin, because yeah, I was just an 11-year-old kid and these things just happened to me. It's not like when I sin, my mental health gets worse. It's not correlated like that.
Right.
It's something external, like a choice, you know,
mm-hmm. It's something in your brain.
Yeah, exactly. So we tend to see things as a sin problem, and then it kind of just buries us underneath shame. You know, I heard somebody say in a sermon one time that when we're anxious, it's because we want something that we didn't get, and that we should remind ourselves what we deserve, which is hell. And I was like, that's the way to cure my anxiety. Oh my just goodness. Remind myself that I deserve hell.
That's scary.
The more shame you put onto someone, the harder it is for them to recover.
Yes.
And the harder it is for that, you know, so you have to take what you deserve out of the picture entirely. That's not relevant. You're allowed to work on solving the problem that you have.
Right.
It doesn't have to be this cloud of shame that you have to fight through in order to start solving a problem. If you have a problem in your brain, you don't have to wait to deserve to fix it. You can heal.
Yes. And Jesus wants us to heal.
Yeah.
Yeah. He wants us. He wants us to have that freedom anyway. He doesn't want us to be condemned. But yeah. So when you got diagnosed, how did you feel when they actually put a label on your anxiety?
Just very honestly, just very validated, because I had been grappling with it for so long and I had been trying to self-diagnose for so long, but also you always have this fear that you're just making it all up and that your problems aren't really real. And then when somebody else sees that and recognizes it and is like, no, here's a name for what you have. It's not just something broken within you. This is, you know, something we can treat, something we can heal, something we can help.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredibly helpful. And it helps you to detach and not think of your illness as part of your identity.
And then also it helps you understand that if there's a name for this, I'm not the only one that's struggling with this. There's other people like me. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself.
Yeah.
Okay. So how can the church be more helpful?
Well, I think for one thing, you should, if you just like any super sensitive topic, if you are talking about it in a sermon, like from the pulpit or in any public area in the church, that you should run it by someone who knows what they're talking about and check your sources when you're talking about it. Also, be aware that people will connect things to mental health and mental illness. And if you need to separate what you're saying from those situations, you can. If you're talking about regular fear or regular worries, you can say, I'm not talking about anxiety disorders. You know, you can distinguish that. And also, like you were saying, when we went to spiritual care and she recognized her own limits as someone who's unlicensed, I think that's something that Christians need to be aware of too, because I think there's this fear of the field of psychology and that they're worried that you're going to get like an unbiblical perspective if you go to like a licensed therapist. For one, there are licensed therapists who are Christians who can speak to faith.
Yes.
For another, no licensed therapist should ever be trying to contradict your faith. Like, that's just a bad therapist in general.
Right.
They need to respect your religion regardless of if they're Christian or not.
Right.
And then also, it can be just as harmful, if not more harmful, to go to a Christian counselor who doesn't know what they're doing or who doesn't really understand the science behind what you're going through or doesn't understand the psychology behind it. It can be destructive. Like, because what we said, a lot of them in like Christian counseling can sometimes fall into labeling everything as a sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of Christian counseling texts that I've looked at fall into that same error as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's not always the best option. It can be. The church has to recognize its own limits and the fact that the Bible is not a medical textbook. There's this idea in Christian counseling of the sufficiency of scripture. And I think that's something that, you know, I guess to debate on a theological standpoint, but we don't expect the Bible to be sufficient to tell us how to build a computer or like to tell us how to give somebody open heart surgery. So it doesn't have to tell us how to heal every mental illness either, you know?
Most of my counselors have been Christian counselors, and the counselors that I've had, they respect your faith. They respect your belief system. And the ones I've had, they have not tried to, I'm going to use the term over-spiritualize. Like because I asked for my faith to be included in my care.
Mm-hmm.
And so they will include that in my care. And it is helpful also, but they're also trained and educated on what is happening to the chemicals inside of your brain, you know, what is happening to your body when you're carrying certain trauma. So yes, there is a balance, and you can have theology and psychology. You can.
Yeah.
So that's what people need to understand. So I would say, one, the church should want to acknowledge if a person has a problem, a mental health problem. Mm-hmm. You want to acknowledge it and not shame them for it. And you want to try to get them help. I would say primary is just not to shame people. Mm-hmm. Just do not shame them. Just, you know, allow them to walk through this and try to get them help. I just love that young woman. Thank you so much, Grace, for your honesty and your vulnerability. By the way, Savannah, my daughter, and Grace have their own separate relationship now as adults. Also, moms, if you have a young woman who is a mentor in your girl's life, which I highly encourage, allow that to be a safe place for your daughter. I didn't really ask a lot of questions of Grace about the conversations that she and Savannah had together, because I wanted Savannah to feel that she could tell her anything. However, if there is a safety issue, please inform your mentor that you would like to be notified so you can have a discussion about what the safety issue is to determine if your girl needs more assistance. I hope you found the discussion in this episode helpful. Remember, God is for you, and you are not alone. With His Spirit, you are filled with courage and strength of purpose. So don't worry, Mama. Instead, take heart.
Mama Take Heart is a production of Life Audio and the Salem Web Network. If you liked what you just listened to, would you take a second and leave us a rating in your favorite podcast app? It really does help more people like you find our show. This podcast is produced by me, Kelly Givens, and Steven Sanders, with executive oversight by Stephen McGarvey. You can find more podcasts like this over at lifeaudio.com.
God's Word will change our life, but sometimes it's hard to know where to start. Well, that's where I come in. I'm Jody Nisnik, host of So Much More, Creating Space for God, a scripture meditation podcast. And each week, I guide you through a scripture, giving you space to listen to the Spirit and pray about what's on your heart. Then we have a thoughtful conversation with guests to help us go deeper. Listen and subscribe at lifeaudio.com.